Children can be dismissed for Sunday school. The rest of you, I'm going to be preaching out of the parable of the sower. And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin, but now I no longer have my bulletin. Thank you. I probably misplaced it, so that's not uncommon for me. Oh, no, here it is. Sorry, dear. One ear's back. It's hidden. Well, just sit back and relax. We're going to put your spiritual ears and focus your eyes. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. I thought about doing a Father's Day message, but I just couldn't get away from this week. I thought it might be of value to all of us. So that's what we're going to do. Let me pray one more time. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth would be pleasing, that they would be edifying, that they would be teaching, that they would be encouraging, that they would be filled with the Spirit's presence this morning, Lord God. I ask that anybody here today would see themselves in this parable, not just when they first came to salvation, but as an ongoing process. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go through this. I'm not going to read the whole thing at once. But I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2 of Mark 4, 1 and 2. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. We've been going through the book of Mark, and as you realize, he's starting to draw huge crowds. Remember, his parents came to drag him home because they said he's not eating. The crowds are pressing against him. And now he's got sort of an escort service thing that he's got a boat ready for him so they can pull out a little bit from shore. You know, picture that in your mind. And so he's in water, probably at least chest deep or over their head. And there's a bunch of people seated, whether it's a rocky shore, a hillside, I don't know. But as he looks over this group of people, there was a diversity of different type of people there. And people who hear differently too. I'm always amazed when I give a message each Sunday. I mean, a lot of you, like myself, take mini vacations and then, you know, you're gone for a while and then you snap back and you start to listen. We're all different levels of mental capacities. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus taught in parables. So as he looks out at all these people, there's a whole range of hearing and seeing going on. Some people are coming to faith. Some people are rejecting what he has to say. And some people are just hell-bent on destroying him, as we can see already, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. And look, Jesus wanted every single human being on that bank to understand what he was saying. There's no question about that. So he picks parables. He starts to teach in parables, and parables are designed or based in real-life situations. This particular parable this day is rich in agricultural images. I don't know how many people still garden, but I do every year. But in this particular one, you have to put yourself back where he was at. And he's got this sower, this farmer that goes out. He's got a seed bag tied to his waist. And he's reaching in and he's casting his seed sort of rhythmically, taking into account the wind and everything else. If you've ever done it, you kind of figure that all in. So that the seed will fall on the particular soil that he wants it to fall on. And another thing about Jesus' parables, they're not didactic in the sense that they're geared to inform you or to teach you something. They're really geared to test you. not the intelligence of an individual. That's why I spent some time talking about the different people. Not to test your intelligence, but your spiritual condition and the response of those who hear. And this is a very unique parable, as Jesus says in verse 13 later on in this chapter. Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? And it's a parable that as he's teaching it, he's actually enacting it because he's sowing. That makes it very, very unique. It's the key to all the parables, he says, which we'll get into. He'll explain it. But three things. The seed in this parable is a proper and powerful symbol of the Word of God. Being a gardener, I know that that little itty-bitty seed has everything in it to become the plant that it's intended to be. If I can just get it in the right soil, if I can just get it enough sunlight, you know, you take a small acorn plant, you put it in the right soil, and it grows up to be a huge, massive, taproot and all oak tree that withstands the storms of life. Needless to say that God's Word is the seed par excellence. It's perfect. It revives the soul. It changes a person's life. It directs him into blessings. The sower in this parable, of course, is Christ. But it's not only Christ, but it's anyone who goes forth and sows the Word of God. We have living seed. And in that seed, in the right soil, it just produces a rich harvest. And it's eternal. It'll give us eternal life. 1 Peter emphasizes this in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." We have seed to sow, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. And we should sow it widely. The soil in this parable represents the various conditions of the human heart, which the seed is sown on. We're going to read it in just a second. And in this parable, we have four types of soils which represent four types of hearts. We have the hard heart. We have the shallow heart or divided heart. The shallow heart. We have the crowded heart or the divided heart. And the good and faithful heart. And as I mentioned serendipitously earlier, just casually, parenthetically, whenever the Word of God is preached, even here today, we have all those hearts present to some degree. I remember talking to Barb Sarah, and she said, "You know, I was a believer, but I was one of these soils, and it wasn't until my soil was broken up and I was at a point where the fallow ground had been plowed that it really took root." And I thought, isn't that amazing? Because it just doesn't apply to the first-time conversion. It applies to all of us every time we hear the Word of God. Verse 4 through 8. Or should I start in 3? Let me get there for you. Well, let's go 4 through 8. The sower sows a seed, we're saying in verse 4. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. In Luke's gospel, he adds that it was trampled on. I like that. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Luke again adds these words, they had no moisture. And I wanted to go off and talk about out of our bellies flow living water, the moisture of the Holy Ghost in our lives. 7, verse 7, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. End of parable. Did you love Jesus? I mean, if I was there that day, I'd be going like, what? I mean, I get some of it, but I don't want to come away with the wrong idea of this. And then he says one of his hard sayings. You know, Jesus has hard sayings, right? He says this in verse 9. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Remember, not everyone that day had ears to hear or eyes to see. Some understood, but some were perplexed. In fact, some of the most perplexed ones were his apostles. And when they're alone, they said, "Hey, can you please explain this to me? To us?" But Jesus says something else to them, which is even a little more perplexing. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." In other words, here I am. "But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understand. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Here again, thank God we have different accounts of this. But in Matthew's account, he gives us insight into this difficult thing. Because at first you read it and you're like, okay, so you really don't want people to understand this? I mean, you could come away thinking that. Or, oh, you know, God's sovereign, I guess this is how it's going to be. I have no part in it. Listen to what he says in Matthew 13, verses 14 through 15. He writes, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." What's Jesus saying here in light of Isaiah? He's saying again that the condition of one's heart determines the receptivity of what they hear. In other words, Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. Now, just a little background to understand the context of Isaiah's passage. His words were spoken, Isaiah's word, to Israel, and they kept refusing to listen and hear. They chose willfully not to understand. That's what he's getting at. Certainly he doesn't tell parables so that people will be cut off from forgiveness or the love of God. His words are perfect. His intentions are pure. It's for people. All the preachers I know, including Alistair Beggs, I've heard him say this too. There's a grave danger when people repeatedly hear the word of God and refuse to respond time after time after time. Now, obviously, no one can do that without the aid of the Holy Spirit's conviction. But we know the Holy Spirit's in the world convicting men of sin and righteousness. But week after week, they become like that beaten path. Their hearts become hardened. He explains four ways people respond to God's word, verses 14 and 15. Because now he's going to explain it to them, right? Okay? He says, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, who comes? Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." And Luke adds in his gospel again, Jesus' words, "so they may not believe and be saved." See, there's a battle going on. The prince and power of the air, metaphorically speaking, is like a big old blackbird. You ever see farmers sow seed? The birds flock around there. just waiting to suck up those seeds. In farmers' fields, if you've been around there, there's usually a path, a narrow path, where the horse, back then, the horses or the people walk, and it becomes impenetrable like pavement. So as he's sowing, I mean, the wind takes a few seeds and it lands on the path. And he likens it to people who have hard hearts. A lot of reasons for hard hearts in this world. I'm going to mention just a few. There are some people whose business and frantic lifestyle so hardens them, they don't have time for this. They're too busy. Nothing of God's truth stirs them. Life for them is no more than a sports page in a beer, or a movie, or a television program, or whatever distraction comes along. Right? There may be no gross sin in their lives. They just don't have any interest in God whatsoever. They're over it. They discount it. Goes in one ear, out the other. Like water over off a duck's back. However you want to say it. They hear with their head, but they don't engage their hearts. In order to get the seed of the Word of God into good ground, it must fall from their head into their heart. Look, Satan wants to draw people's attention away from the Word of God when we're speaking to people. I had an incident the other day. Somebody pulled up at a crucial time. I told the individual this is a distraction because I knew with my spiritual eyes that the moment was intensely given to the Holy Spirit in this man's life. It could be the smallest little thing. Distracts them away from a moment. Keep them away from the grace of God. Some people are hardened because life has beat them down. And they have good reason. Or so they think. They've been walked upon. They've been abused. They've been taken advantage of. Things have happened. They blame God for them. And they become harder and harder. And mind you, the devil's there to remind them of that at every venture and every crossroad. And he likes to turn our frustrations and our heartaches and our pain and focus them on God and blame God for them, not on the sinfulness of man. He's real good at that, isn't he? Second type of soil is the shallow heart. It's the seed on rocky places, Jesus explains. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We go to Matthew's gospel and he says this, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Look at this shallow-hearted person responds much more positively, right? They hear the gospel and they're filled with joy. But as Jesus suggests, there's something missing. It's an inadequate response. Why? Well, in the plant analogy, it's because the soil's scarce. Moisture is lacking, and the root system has no place to develop adequately. It's like trying to grow a pine tree in a cup. Sooner or later, you got to take it out of the cup, right? I got one right now I need to transplant. It's not in a cup, but it's in a small. The thing's dying, and I don't know where to put it. And in the heat of the day, a matter of fact, I put it under the tree in the shade, and it started to bud. But it was in the heat. It was dying. So what does it mean for us? It means a conversion or a joy that's untinged with sorrow and shame for our sin. There's no grief of repentance. There's no counting the cost. It just, wow, this is great. I can have this and I can, we'll have it with the cares of the world, I can have this and have everything else. We have to be watchful how we preach the gospel. Because underneath the substratum, I guess that's the way I pronounce that, of the soil still lies that rocky, hard heart that doesn't want to, it resists change. Thirdly, the crowded or divided heart. That's the seed among thorns. Mark 4:18 and 19. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, and believe me, there's a lot to be concerned about. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And Luke again, Dr. Luke adds, they do not mature. That's rich. They do not come to maturation. They do not come, become children into adults, metaphorically speaking. They do not come to the point where they build Christ-like character in their lives. They don't know how to say no to sin. They're overcome by their temptations. Again, this represents good soil, right? Got weeds and good seed growing in it. The problem is it's infested with weeds, thorns and thistles. I remember when we were in Croatia for those couple years, you know, we'd see the farmers burning off the noxious weeds off their land. But underneath is still the root system of some of those. So when the seeds are sown, and over there they usually, or in particular back in biblical days, they'd sow the seed first and then they'd cultivate it in. And once they've got cultivated in, of course, we know weeds grow wherever we don't want them, right? Up springs both of them. And look, weeds have a way of overpowering plants. I cultivated, hand-hoed some of my garden yesterday. Amazing amount of weeds. And they choke the life out of the plants so they don't mature and produce fruit. Or they produce weak and sickly, to change the metaphor, into our own lives. No, in order to bear good fruit, you got to eradicate the weeds. Pull them out before they get a stronghold. And I've noticed the young, tender plants are always more at risk if I let the weeds get too big. Because the root system gets entrenched around there, and God forbid I pull out the weed and yank the plant out of the soil. So it's always good to nip it in the bud, as Andy told, or Barney told Andy. Nip it in the bud, Andy. And that's what you're saying. You know, get the weed out of there early. Wasn't planning on that. So what are the weeds? Well, he says they're cares of the world. Going after money. Desire for whatever other things it is, and it chokes out the word. This here has got too many different types of seeds growing in his life. Yeah, he's got the word of God, but he's got all this other stuff going on. He's got a divided heart. Right? A divided heart is like the heart of a girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown. But I do love you with all my heart. She thought for a minute and then replied, I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about Johnny Brown. That's a divided heart. One eye looking over the fence. To change the image from gardening to pathways, this person with a divided heart wants to walk the broad way and the narrow way at the same time. Where's the broad way lead to? Destruction. That's what the scriptures tell us. Or minimally to a life of unfruitfulness for Christ. The last soil is the fruitful heart. That's the seed that falls into good soil. Verse 20. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it. Matthew says, understands it. Luke says, retains it, which are all great ways of talking about it. And by persevering, Luke puts in there, but Mark says, produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Finally, there's good seed. I mean, there's good soil in which God's word can be planted. And it brings a rich harvest. The seed doesn't bounce off the surface of our heart. It doesn't momentarily flourish, only to shrivel when trials test it. It's not a divided heart that's strangled by all kinds of cares. It's a heart that allows God's word to take deep root in our lives. Look it. I'm a gardener. There is no soil. There's no, even the best of ground has weeds and stones and something in it that has to be dealt with. Just as we continually have these things to deal with in our life. Am I right? I mean, it just didn't automatically disappear overnight. Every year, unfortunately, I'm too close to my one ditch that was supposed to take away all the water from my septic field, and I keep digging up stones. Keep sifting them out. Why? Because I know when I lay that furrow there, and those little seeds, I'm like, they're not going to grow under that stone or in that stone. I keep taking all the soil out and putting some other finer soil in there to give them a chance to get started. As a believer in Christ, we are not free, completely free from the presence of sin in our lives. What we are freed from is the domination and the condemnation which is afforded to us by the grace of God and the mercy of what Christ did on the cross. We're equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. How much do you want to be pleasing to God? See, when I heard this parable for years, I didn't go into these deep theological nonsense over this. Partly, I believe. I just wanted to be good soil. That's what I got from this parable. I didn't need to think about, well, if the person loses their salvation, blah, blah, blah. All I knew was that I wanted to be good soil. I wanted to weed out all the rest of this stuff in my life. Anything that would hinder my growth in Christ and that would hinder me giving glory to God. I think it's on our back wall downstairs that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the environment, this is the soil when we grow in His grace. We renew our minds through His knowledge of Him. And then we can, and we have, and we are. And it's not looking at one another, you only produce 30 bushels, you produce 60, you produced 100. We're producing. That's what's important. And he knows, as we rely on him, the impact we can make for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. I have no closing song. That's my problem here today. Bethany's going to come up with one. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for the hearers that are here today. May they be rich soil, Lord God. May their ground be broken up. Sometimes it takes pain. Sometimes it takes all kinds of things. But just as a little seed, if it gets in the crack of the pavement, can uproot that pavement because of the power that's in it. Let that be done today. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.